Okay. So my text is in James chapter 2, verse 24, where James surprisingly says that we are justified by what we do. We are justified by our works. Now, there was a lady, Ellen. She'd been a teacher, and then she gave up work to start a family and so on. And then about 16 or 17 years later, she was trying to get back into teaching and finding it very difficult. She didn't get any interviews. She used to apply for lots of jobs. Eventually, excited, she gets an interview. She's on her way to the interview. She's stuck in traffic. She's panicking. She's going to be late. She drives to the school, and she doesn't realize that there's a lower school and an upper school. She drives to the lower school, drives into the car park. She sees a man there, happens to be the caretaker, and she says, I've come for an interview. Oh, don't worry, love, he says. Don't panic. You're not late. Nobody there yet, up the stairs there, first room on the left. She goes up and she waits and she waits and she waits, and about half an hour later, the deputy head teacher comes along and says, can I help you? Yeah, she says, I've come for an interview. Oh, he says, I'll interview you now. And soon becomes apparent that he thinks he's interviewing her for the head cleaner's post, but she's come for a teaching post. When he realizes, he says, oh, well, I know where the interview is taking place. He redirects her. She rushes to the upper school and arrives to find that she's too late. She's missed the interview completely, and somebody's been appointed to the job. So wrong job, wrong place, an absolute disaster. Two different interviews, two different locations, two different jobs. Now, I want to look this morning at two different perspectives by two different authors on two different topics, or maybe it's one different topic, if you like, because Paul says we are justified by faith alone. He says it in Ephesians. He says it again in Romans chapter 4, where he talks about the life of Abraham. And it's emphasized that it's not by our works. And here we come to James, who says that we are justified by what we do, by our works, not by faith alone. So we appear to have a bit of a problem, a bit of a clash. Now, somebody once said that there are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the Gospel that most people read who don't go to church and don't think about God at all, and that is the lives of people who say that they're Christians. Now, I don't know whether you agree with that or not, but certainly most people seem to believe the kind of fifth Gospel, which is there's a kind of moral ladder, and you have to try and climb up to heaven, which is at the top. And as long as you get a decent mark, you're over halfway, then you've got a fair old chance of getting in. In fact, the most recent survey that I read still said that 98% of people interviewed felt that they were above average. It's ridiculous as that sounds. 98% think they're above average. But there we are. If God is there at all, it's salvation by works, how far I've got up the ladder. By being, sorry, salvation by being a tidy bloke, a nice girl, a good boy, a kind lady. Question is, does James chapter 2, verse 24, give backing for that thinking? We are justified by what we do, not just by faith alone. Well, my very first Christmas was as a Christian was 1988. And in the Anglican Church, the Church in Wales, the Church of England type church, there was a service. So I went along, and the vicar spoke, I have to say, in a deeply confusing manner, and managed somehow to speak for a very long time without actually telling me anything. So I went on to talk to him for a chat, and this is how I approached it. How can I get to heaven? I asked him. Now, for all he knew, I could have been a genuine seeker, somebody desperate to be forgiven and get to heaven. But his answers were pathetic. He asked me, have you read the book of James? Well, what sort of unbeliever would have come or having already read the book of James? I don't know. Anyway, he droned on and on, and it was totally incomprehensible. And in the end, I said to him, can I interrupt? Is it something like try your best? Well, he said. And in the end, I found that I, who'd been a Christian for a matter of months, with no church background, I hadn't read much of the Bible, I had to educate the vicar and tell him the way to heaven. Now in James 2:24, the verse says, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Now surely that settles it. It sounds clear, doesn't it? But that means if James is right, then the Apostle Paul, who says it's by faith alone, not by works, then we've got a bit of a problem, haven't we? We have a clash there. And we're left, if James is right, then the theology of the people on the street is correct. The good go up, the bad go down. But are we not left with that? What we're looking at this morning was a problem in the early church and a problem in the 16th century. How can we have both Paul and James in the same Bible? When Paul says we are saved by faith alone, are justified by faith alone, James seems to say that we are justified by our works, not by faith alone. How can we have both of them in the same book? How can we have any respect for a New Testament that includes both of them when they appear to be poles apart? Now, we know that the Bible writers often use illustrations, metaphors, and so on to help explain key truths. And we could perhaps understand if there was a possible source of confusion because Paul was using one character to illustrate and maybe James was using an entirely different person as an example. We could see a way through the fog then, but they both cite Abraham as their example. You can see perhaps where the difficulty might lie. And on top of that, both use the same Old Testament words to settle their argument. Both quote from Genesis, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So how on earth do we sort this out? Because there are occasions in life when something seems to be wrong, a bit of a paradox, seems to be confusing, seems to be incoherent, but then actually it's crystal clear. For example, a reporter is writing in a newspaper, reporting on some political event. And he writes these words as you're reading it. The senator stood alone on the platform. And you go, oh yeah, okay, got that. Then the next sentence, slowly, Mr. Rawlins stepped forward to the microphone. You're reading it, you think, hang on, just now you said the senator was on his own on the platform. So how is Mr. Rawlins slowly stepping forward? And then, of course, somebody explains to you, and Mr. Rawlins is the senator. You go, ah, right, I got it now, I see. So is there a solution, a simple solution, to this problem with Paul in Romans 4 appearing to clash with James in chapter 2. A few verses we find that God credits righteousness apart from works. That this is in Romans 4. How can that possibly square with James 2, justified by works and not by faith alone? Especially if they both cite Abraham as the example. Is there a simple solution? I think there is. I think there is a very simple, straightforward solution. As long as we ask ourselves some simple questions. What's the point of Paul writing Romans 4? What's he up to? What's he emphasizing? What point is he trying to get across? And what's the point of James writing chapter 2? What is he trying to say? What is he trying to tell us? The first thing I'd say is they both use Abraham as an example, but they use different incidents from his life. They're not using the same incident in Abraham's life. And the two points that they make, I think, first of all, what is Paul doing? Well, he's emphasized for three chapters how we're dead in sin, we're absolutely useless, we're hopeless as we are. And then we come to chapter 4, and he says, but wonderfully, what are you going to do? Trust God. That's it. And so those two points, I think, together, make it much more straightforward to us. We are saved, Romans 4, Paul is saying, regardless of what we've done in the past and regardless of what we do in the future, really. That's the beauty of the gospel. Here's Abraham. He had no Bible, no church history to fall back on, no commentaries, no church members to support him. All he had were the promises of God. And they were astonishing. But as astonishing as they were, Abraham believed God. He had faith. And that faith that believing, that trust, meant instantly Almighty God credited righteousness to Abraham's account forever. It really was that simple and that wonderful. Now, Abraham's been with the Lord for almost 4,000 years now. If we could interview him in heaven, he'd be the first to admit he had nothing to boast about. He simply believed God, and righteousness was immediately put to his account. He was justified by faith alone. But in James chapter 2, James tells us he's looking particularly at the danger of those people who say, I've got faith. But you look at their lives and you think, it doesn't show. They concur, they nod in agreement with the gospel. But is there evidence? You can't see any. You can't find any evidence to back up this faith. And anybody can say anything. And that's the point that James is trying to make here. The demons believe, he says. Come on, now, if you say you nod in agreement, so do the demons. At least they're terrified. They shudder. They tremble before God. Because the demons' work does not back up the existence of faith. And that's the point that James is making. Yes, faith is enough. Faith in Jesus Christ is enough because Jesus is enough. But if it's not genuine faith, there won't be any works to back it up. And it'll show eventually. James' point is anybody can say they're trusting. Anybody can say they believe. Anybody can pray a prayer. Anybody can hang around in church for all their life. But the proof's in the pudding. The only proof. What's the outcome of this faith? Even in Ephesians 2, well-known chapter, where we're saved by grace alone, by faith alone. By grace you've been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. Great, crystal clear. And what's the next verse? We were created. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What for? For good works. So, yeah, by faith alone, in Christ alone. But we are saved in order that we start working for God. We are different people now. Does that make sense now? Certainly makes sense to me. James is flagging up Abraham's greatest trial, Genesis 22, on the mountain. He's ready and willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. The point is obvious. Abraham's faith was far from fruitless. When push came to shove, he proved his faith in God by being willing to do whatever the Lord told him. That's it. That's what faith alone means. You will work, but you don't work to be saved. That comes through grace by faith in Jesus alone. What a contrast that is, Abraham there, with those who talk a good game, who can tick all the boxes, who believe, they say, but it makes no difference to their lives. Now, question is, only one question, where does this leave you, Lord? Still think you're not too bad? Debenham's been selling off everything this week. Some things, only 8 pence, apparently. Prices have been slashed. Have you been slashing the prices, the cost of your sins for all these years? Some people, they see other people's sins and they're horrified. They don't see their own. Is that you? Do you see your broken promises? Your serious? Your careless words? Your cowardice? Do you see it all as hell deserving? If you don't, you're wrong. You've got the right, wrong price tags on your sin. What's the remedy? Turn and trust Jesus. That's all. Turn and trust Jesus and you will be saved. But you'll be saved in order to work for him full pelt, flat out, until you get to glory, and then relax and rest in his arms forever. Amen.